about, we didn't even get a halfway into it. We got a page and a half into it. And so we'll see where we can get tonight in this. But we're talking about repentance, just the subject of repentance. And the word repent being, when we look at the verb form of this, it means to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. That's this idea of repentance. It's when we come to this, it's to feel it, to express it, a sincere regret or remorse about one's wrrongdoing or sin. So it's this, you know, when we talk about repentance, I shared this last time, repentance is a change. It's a change, okay? So we're talking about a change of mind. Before we're saved, I think I can get there my way. I can get to heaven my way. Or I don't believe there's a God. Or I think I'm gonna be okay. My good works outweigh my bad works. Or I got baptized 20 times as a kid. You know, whatever. We think we can get there. Repentance is when we come to that place of realizing my way's not going to do it. I come to that understanding that I can't get there. And it's a turning from my way, from my sin, from my righteousness, my hope of getting there in my goodness, and it's turning to Christ. That's repentance in a picture. It's turning to Jesus and putting my eyes on Him. And He's the only way. And that's what true repentance is. And so we talked about it all through the Old Testament. There was a call to repentance. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus, verse 14 and 15, Jesus calls to repentance. He said, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So is repentance important? It's important. Look, if you don't have a change of mind, how can you come to Christ? If you don't understand your sin, how can you come to Christ? You're not going to, listen, if I didn't think I had cancer, I would not take chemo. Right? Would I go and like, yeah, shoot me up with chemo. I know how bad it makes me feel. Oh, I can't wait. It's going to be so good. And I don't think I have cancer, so I'm going to do... Who would do that? So you don't take the medicine if you don't know you're sick, if you don't believe you're sick. Until you understand you're a sinner, folks, you cannot be saved. And then when you come to that understanding of your sin, then you can turn, you can repent and turn from that. So biblically, repent means to have a profound and thorough change of heart, mind, and direction, moving away from sin and towards God. Now, I hear people that say, you know, repentance, when you get saved, you know what, there's no requirement after that. I mean, if you call on God, you believe, you're saved, you don't have to do anything else. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to do anything else to be saved. Let me make that real clear. We don't have a work salvation, right? If you are saved, you are saved. But I'm going to tell you a truth, a universal truth. Where there is life, there is growth. Is that true? Is that work salvation? No, we don't work, folks, in order to get saved. Doesn't work. We work because we are saved. We work because God is sanctifying us. He is changing us. He is drawing us closer to Him. So, and it's not just when I say we work. It ain't just about work. It ain't about getting you in a class. It is about every area of your life changes. You can't be, all right, best picture I can come up with. Corpse in the morgue. Dead as it can be. If life came into that corpse, would you expect to see a change? Is that a yes?
Yes?
All right. You would expect to see a change. Folks, it's no different spiritually. When we come to faith in Christ, we go from being dead spiritually to alive spiritually. So with this repentance, there is a change in mindset. There's a change in what does it say there? In mind, in heart, in direction. And we move from sin. We move closer. We want to move closer to God. There's this change, okay? So repentance involves understanding your guilt before God, sorrow for sin, and a willful decision to turn from wrongdoing and seek God's forgiveness and cleansing through faith in Christ. So Repentance is a key part of salvation. Now, do we as believers, do we repent? Is there ever a need to repent as a believer? Well, absolutely there is. You know, 1 John 1:9, I believe that was written to believers, right? And it basically says if we confess our sin, which means I've sinned. So I'm not perfect. When I got saved, I didn't become perfect. I am full. I am sanctified. I am righteous before God at that point. I'll be righteous till the day I die. I'm righteous before Him if I've truly been born again, right? By the blood of Jesus, I've been bought. But there is this sanctification that is happening all through my life that God is making me more like Jesus. Because I'll promise you, when I got saved at 12, 13 years old, I wasn't much like Jesus. Now, when God saw me, because I was covered in the righteousness of Christ, what He saw was the righteousness of Christ. He didn't see my sinfulness. But God loves me too much to leave me there. He's constantly working to change me, to grow me. And so my whole life, there's this thing we call progressive sanctification. I'm being sanctified throughout my life. And then when I die, guess what I am? I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be fully sanctified at that point. I'm not. There's no more sanctification to be done. I'll be fully sanctified. I'm going to be like Jesus one day. I'm going to be like Him. But it's not in this life. So there's this progression of this. Now, so here's some marks of biblical repentance real quick, and we won't spend a lot of time on these because we went over them 2 weeks ago. There's an intellectual change, and that's acknowledging sin as a personal offense against a holy God. That's a big part of this. It's understanding. Look, if you got saved because you didn't want to go to hell, if you got saved, hell. Yes, hell. H-E-L-L, three syllables. They know in Georgia what I'm saying. Parts of Georgia, anyway. I talk faster than most of them where I come from. I do. Listen, if there was no change, if you prayed a prayer or you did whatever you did because you just said, I don't want to go to hell. I know what the cost of my sin is. I don't want to go to hell, you know. Hell. If I don't want to go to hell, I can't even say it. Then you know what you purchased, what you got was a fire insurance policy. That's what you got. Yeah, that's what you think you got. Is you got fire insurance because I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to hell. And there's a lot of folks, you know, and that's why sometimes you have these big revivals or something, and hundreds of people come forth and they make a prayer because they don't want to go to hell. And then a week later, FBI couldn't find them. Where are they at? They're gone. They're nowhere to be found. And folks that'll come into church for a season, and then they're gone. They turn, they walk away because they were never really born again. Look, when God changes your heart, you don't get up and walk away from the Lord. You don't do that. You just don't do that. So there's this intellectual change, but it's understanding that my sin is against a holy God. That's huge, right? And when we understand that, that's where real brokenness comes from, that my sin, I'm not going to get through this tonight. I can just tell you. So when I'm in Africa several weeks ago, I was over in Africa, and I got hit. We got kicked out of a hotel. I think I told y'all the government kicked us out of one of the hotels in Benin. And so we had to go to another hotel, and it was brand new. I mean, they haven't been in this hotel less than a year. They've been in it. It is the nicest place I've ever stayed in my life. I mean, the nicest. Brent, I don't stay at a lot of nice places anyway. But this is the nicest place I've never even seen pictures of a place this nice. Go into my room, and there's two bathrooms in this room. So you go in the room and you go this side. There's this toilet with or the sink and all with the gold trim and fixtures and all that stuff. And then on that side's the toilet with the bidet. I guess that's what that was. I thought it was a weird shower. It was hard to stand there with the shower. It was so weird. But the gold fixtures. Then on the other side, I'm sorry. On the other side, there's another sink and all of this stuff. And then there's this fancy walk-in shower, all the gold fixtures, all this stuff. Then I go to the bed, and there's a robe laying on the bed. There's slippers by the bed. I'm telling you, I was uncomfortable. It was just too much. Go to the back of the hotel, the pool area, it was lit up in a way that I've never seen anything. Just beautiful, just fantastic place. And I remember thinking, it was a little picture of salvation for me. It was a little picture because I went, I don't deserve this. I didn't deserve to be in that hotel. I mean, I didn't deserve even to be on that trip. That ministry probably spent $6,000 to put me on that trip. I didn't solicit it, but I was invited to go. And, I mean, with the hotels, the meals, the flights, they took care of everything, everything. Probably spent $6,000 to get me on that because they wanted me with my eyes to see that, to see what was going on. Not just to tell me about it, but for me to see it. But I'm standing there and I'm going, I'm thinking about what they're having to spend for me to be in that hotel for 3 nights. It humbled me. And I thought, wow, it's a little picture of salvation. Because I don't deserve it. There's nothing in me that deserves that. And yet the Lord puts, He saves our soul. He gives us the best. He gave us His Son. This picture. But it's us understanding that my sin, what the cost of my salvation was, what it cost God to send Jesus, what it cost Jesus to die in my place. That's what you got to understand. And I'll tell you, if you think you prayed a prayer and I'm going to heaven and you've never comprehended that, I really wonder about your salvation. Well, I never thought about it. I didn't really think about myself being a sinner. You got to know it. You got to have an intellectual understanding of that. But it's more than that. There's also an emotional change. It's a genuine sorrow for past sins and a heartfelt desire for forgiveness. There's this emotional change. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. This godly sorrow. There is a worldly sorrow, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. There are people, you know, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I did not with that woman. It's fake. This fake, this worldly sorrow. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry for speeding. I'm sorry you caught me and pulled me over for speeding. You know, there's a difference. So it's emotional change. There's volitional change, an active decision to turn away from sin and an inward inclination to seek pardon and cleansing. There's a directional change, a complete about faith, changing one's entire course of life to align with God's will and ways. You tell me you're saved, but you don't have a desire to change the way you're living your life. You don't want to line up with what God says in His Word. I love Charlie Kirk said this. He says, here's three things you do. Read the Word of God. Do what it says. Tell other people what it says. That's pretty simple. We got people in church all over. They don't read the Bible. They don't know what it says. Then you tell them what it says. I'm not doing that. It requires, if there's true repentance that brought salvation, there's a change in the way we want to live our lives. I don't want to be selfish anymore. I know I battle it. Anybody else battle it? I was reading Steve Farrar this afternoon. I'm trying to finish up a book I was supposed to finish a month ago for our men's group. I've read it 3 times, but I'm trying to get through it again. I'm still on that. Joe's laughing because he's in the group. I'm trying to get through the book. But he's talking whatever I was just talking about. Wow. Selfishness. But he's talking about, he said, you need to have kids. You need to have a lot of them because we're selfish. And you know what teaches you how to not be selfish? Trying to raise something that's a whole lot more selfish than you are. The most selfish thing in the world is a baby, right? It is all about them. And we don't like it because it's all about us. You know, it's all about me. There's a directional change. And then there's faith and obedience. So when there's real faith, folks, when there's real faith, it comes with obedience. Now, we may not be perfect in that obedience, but I'm going to tell you, if the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, when you sin, He convicts you, and there's a desire to change and to turn and get away from those things. You want to quit doing that. Amen? Amen. Folks, if you're here tonight and you're like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. None of that rings true to me. I just don't know because And I'd say you need to question, have you truly been born again? And that's more important than anything else I'll say tonight. Have you truly been born again? You need to make sure that is nailed down. And it's not just that you spoke some magic words, because I'm going to tell you, folks, there are no magic words in the Bible that save. It's faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And it requires this repentance we're talking about. Now, what biblical repentance is not? It's not just behavioral reform. So it's not just behavioral reform. It's more than just stopping certain behaviors or correcting bad habits. So, I mean, you probably all have done this. You've talked to somebody, you tried to get them to come to church with you. You go, oh, man, I got to quit drinking and smoking and cussing and running around and all that stuff. I got to quit doing all. No. You don't stop all those things to come to God. You come to God and He'll change all that. He'll work on it from the inside out. He'll change you. It's not like you're not just being reformed in the way you behave, or you get a haircut, or now I put on a suit and a tie, so I'm good with God now. No, that doesn't do it. That's not what it is. So it's not just behavioral reform. It's not just a mental exercise. It's not just changing your mind about a sin, but changing your mind about God and your life in relation to Him. That's what it is. It's a real mental. It's this change of the way you think about your sin and the way you think about God. It's not just saying, well, I acknowledge that's a sin and that's wrong. No, it's the way we see that sin in relation to God. When we commit that sin, you know, I try to think about things like the things that hurt other people. What would you do things? And we do, right? But you don't want to do things that hurt other people. You wouldn't want to do something that hurts your wife. You wouldn't do something that hurts your kids. And yet, every time we sin, it's a sin against a holy God. That's what we ought to be thinking about. So it's a mental exercise. It's not just that, right? There's this full change. So it's not just changing your idea that that's sin and I should stop doing it. But it's this full thing of understanding that sin. Who is that sin against? It's not just a feeling of guilt. And while it involves sorrow, it's not simply about guilt or shame, but a deep change of heart. In essence, biblical repentance is a comprehensive spiritual transformation that affects the whole person, leading to a life focused on turning away from sin and toward God. When there is true repentance that leads to salvation, all of this changes. Not just part of it. We are different. Amen? If we're not, I would question your salvation. Now, I can't judge your heart, but I can tell you if there's certain things, there's markers that if they're not there, then I would question your salvation, your salvation experience. All right, so I want to look at this. 8 steps for real repentance. We're going to look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know the story. David falls into sin, gross sin. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. Then he plots to, you know, brings her husband back and wants her husband to go home so he'll be able then to get out going, it wasn't me. You know, he was home and got her pregnant, and Uriah had more integrity than David. He said, I'm not going to go in and enjoy a night with my wife and in there. I'm going to stay out here. My men are out in the field. I'm not doing that. He was a man of integrity. So now David's in a bind, so he plots to have him murdered, and he is murdered. He's killed. He's murdered by David by having him put out front so that he would be killed in the battle. So David he's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's a conspirator. All these things. And then Nathan comes to him and confronts him with his sin, and here we see the David's repentance here in Psalm 51. And so let's read Psalm 51, and then we'll begin working through these 8 steps, these 8 things. Number one, verse 1 there, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the middle part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Can I tell you, that right there is one of the things that I pray almost continually, is that right there. Create in me a clean heart. Because every day I fail, every day I sin, I miss the mark, I fall short. And so I pray, God, Lord, cleanse that. Create in me a clean heart. When I start out in the morning and I'm praying and I say, Lord, would you give me wisdom for every conversation? When I stand to preach and teach, Lord, before I get up there, create in me a clean heart. Lord, help me to stand in integrity. Not with sin in my life. Cleanse me, Lord. And so you want to make sure you've confessed any sin in your life, that you've got that before the Lord. What is confession? It's just agreeing with God. If I've got a rotten attitude, that's sin. Right? Well, it's not that bad. Well, maybe not compared to murder, but when you're comparing it to murder, sin is sin. Right? And before God Almighty, any sin. Right? You want to confess that. You don't want it there. You want it that clean. Anyway, that's one of the things I pray is, God, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So, you know, when you read Psalm 51, or at least when I read it, I realize how weak and anemic and lacking my confessions are. When you read this, you know, David had great sin. But man, this is a broken man confessing his sin. And I think about my confessions. You know, we treat repentance as a statement like this. It's kind of like, well, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I mean, you ever have that where maybe your spouse and, well, I'm sorry. Yeah, it really sounds like it, right? But isn't that sometimes the way we kind of feel, we come across? It's really weak, the efforts we make. We check a box and hopefully it alleviates our guilt. But if we look closely at Psalm 51, we see that repentance is a turning away from sin and turning toward God. And it's a process that doesn't merely alleviate guilt, but it cultivates deep joy when we get these things right with God. Number one, define the sin. Verses 1 through 3. The first step to meaningful confession is understanding what sin is. David uses three different words for sin here in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. I don't know if you would mark in your Bible. You can underline that word there, transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Underline iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. Underline sin there. Then for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin. Again, sin is always before me. Now each term is deliberately chosen for its unique meaning. Transgression is rebellion against God's authority and law. It's just rebellion. That's what transgression is. Iniquity is a distortion of what should be. And it's guilt worthy of punishment. So when we commit iniquity, I mean, it's worthy of it. It's sin at its worst when you think of iniquity. Sin, when we talk about sin, we talk about missing the mark, right? So if you're shooting an arrow, you got to hit dead center of the bullseye every time in everything you do. If you don't, you've missed the mark. That's sin. When we come anything less than perfection, and I don't know that I'm ever perfect in anything. I don't know that I'm ever doing anything just exactly right. If, you know, sometimes maybe you get close. I don't know. But I know one thing, I'm going to miss the mark. So there's transgression, there's iniquity, there's sin. David is acknowledging that his sin is deep, and he doesn't minimize or excuse it. And I would say this, I'd say call it what it is. You know, we like to use the word affair. Affair. Someone had an affair. Well, that sounds fun. Wow. Do we get popcorn there and cotton candy? Went to a fair. A fair. Rode the merry-go-rounds. And, you know, I threw darts and won a teddy bear. I went to a fair. We've call it what it is. It's adultery. It's sin. It's gross sin. Got to deal with it. Got to call it what it is. You didn't have an affair. You committed adultery. Okay? There's all kind of stuff like that. Call it what it is. We should name our sin. When we go before God, we name the sin. God already knows what it is. Name it. Call it what it is. Amen? Amen. You got a rotten attitude? Admit it. If you're in sexual sin of any kind, name it. Own it. Confess it. Turn from it. You don't fix it. You don't have real repentance if you're avoiding it. If you're trying to candy coat it. Well, it wasn't really a lie. It wasn't embezzlement. I mean, it really wasn't that much money. It was theft. You stole, right? Call it what it is. David calls it what it is: transgression, iniquity, sin. I have missed the mark. I have fallen deep. Name your sin. Define the sin. Appeal, number two, appeal to God's mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Here David appeals to forgiveness based on what he knows about God's character, that he's merciful, he's full of loving kindness, he has a multitude of tender mercies. David knows God is committed to him in a relationship of unfailing love. He goes to God in that way. He appeals to God's mercy. But he's appealing to a righteous God. So appeal to God's mercy. Number three, avoid defensiveness and see God rightly. David's sin hurt multiple people. You ever hear that, you know, people have this attitude of well, it doesn't hurt anybody else. It didn't hurt anybody else. You know, what I do in my private, whatever, it doesn't hurt anybody else. So if I get on the internet and I'm searching porn at night, it's not hurting anybody else. It's not hurting anybody else. You know, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. 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 Don't be deceived. See, our sin always hurts others. Always. Our sin always hurts somebody else. And we're deceiving ourselves, or we're listening to Satan's deception or the world's deception. It doesn't matter. If it feels good, do it. You know, you look out for number one. You take care of you. Whatever suits you is fine. Whatever. It's this idea then that it doesn't affect someone else. See, David committed adultery, orchestrated a murder, and then tried to cover it all up. And yet, here's what David says in verse 4. He says, against you only have I sinned. David understands. He understood who he sinned against. He's now got a right thinking about his sin. Because his sin was against God. You only have I sinned. Now, he did wrong with Bathsheba. He did wrong by her husband. He did wrong in the conspiracy. He did wrong in all these things and covering all this stuff up. But he has come to understand that his sin was against God. Our sin is always against God. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. How can it be? How can it be that he says, you know, it's just against God? But because here's the deal. Sin is missing the mark, right? It's missing God's mark. That's what sin is. If it's not against God, then is it even sin? It's this whole thing of people that say there is no God. Well, then how can you have any kind of a moral law? If there's no God, where do you get your morality from? How can you have an absolute of right and wrong if there is no God? If there's not a standard setter, if there's not the standard, how can you have that? Do you think murder's wrong? Well, yeah, I think murder's wrong. But you don't believe there's a God? No, I don't believe there's God, but I think murder's wrong. Then where do you get that from? It comes from God. That law comes from God. That morality comes from God. He's the one, when we sin, we're sinning against God. Our sin does hurt others. So don't mishear what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that it doesn't affect someone else. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt someone else. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go make it right by that person. What I'm saying is the sin is against God and you need to make that right. You got to get that right with God. Now, if you've sinned and you've hurt someone else, then you need to seek their forgiveness. You need to go and confess to them and beg them to forgive you. But ultimately, your sin is against God, and you got to get that right with Him. You know, it's possible that you can go with the right attitude, you can get this right, repentant brokenness before God, and He'll forgive you, and someone else may not. Someone on this earth may not. They may say, I'll never forgive you for that. You can be absolutely broken, sincere, all that, receive the forgiveness of God, restoration in your relationship with Him. You may never get that forgiveness. Classic example, right, would be someone who maybe murders someone, and then they get their life right, and the family of the person they murdered may never forgive them. They've got to deal with that, right? Then they have to deal with God in that issue. They got to deal with God. But this person, they made it right with God. They got it right with God, and they've tried to make whatever they can do. I mean, what do you do? But don't get defensive. Don't act like, well, it's not that big a deal. It's a huge deal. But you got to see God rightly in this when we sin. Look to Jesus. David writes, purge me, verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He knows hyssop signifies purification with blood, and he knows that it's blood alone that can make him clean. What he doesn't know is exactly how this will be done, but we do. See, today we do. We know how this is done. We have full revelation of Jesus, who in Hebrews 9:26 has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How is our sin put away? By Jesus' sacrifice. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his what? His blood, the forgiveness of sin. So where does forgiveness of sin come? What's the price of that? His blood, his sacrifice, his death. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we see that this forgiveness comes, there's a great cost to our forgiveness. So you've got to look to Jesus. Your eyes have to be on him and what he did for us. Number 5, ask God to break and heal you. David prays, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. When God reveals our sin to us, it's painful, right? And it should be painful. Look, it's painful if you're reading the scriptures and he convicts your heart of your sin. That's painful. You know what's worse? Is when he's been convicting you and he's been chastising you and you continue to walk in your sin, and then he exposes it out in front of everybody. That really hurts. But you know what's good is when he gets to us. And this breaking us, it may be that he breaks a leg. He might literally break your leg. And if it gets your attention and gets you back right with him, then it was worth it. But you don't want to get there. We should, man. But you see this? Make me hear joy and gladness. When there's this brokenness, and we confront that, you know what God does? See, like a doctor, it's never pleasant to confront just how unholy we are. It's not pleasant to be confronted with that. I shared the story of the guy, the ex-Marine who I got on him a bit and got on him pretty hard. I embarrassed him. Then he came and got me in the back of a UPS truck. And I thought, this is the day I go see Jesus. But he just calmly confronted me, and it was so embarrassing. It was so uncomfortable. I still remember it, man, like it was yesterday. It'd be like having a wound and somebody sticking their finger in it. It just hurt because, I mean, it's my pride. It's all that. And I just remember, man, that stung. And the Lord really dealt with me on it. And I went back and made it right with Him, made it right with the Lord. And then you can rejoice, right? You can rejoice in that because it's been made right. And now what was wrong and what was pushing you away from God and keeping you away from Him was a problem. You can be reconciled and there can be joy. Amen? Number six, be comforted by the Spirit. Next, David prays, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So we want the Holy Spirit there. I'm going to go real quick here because we're about out of time. The fact that David is grieved over his sin is a sign that the Spirit is at work in him. Amen? So when we're convicted, it's painful. When we confess our sin then, and we get that right with God, there's restoration. There's this man, we're back in right fellowship with God. We don't have this sin. You ever heard this phrase, walking at a guilty distance? Y'all know what that, you never heard that phrase? So like if you've got some sin in your life and you know you've got it and you hadn't dealt with it, you know what you tend to do? You know what people tend to do? Well, a lot of times they get away from church a little bit. They get away from their church friends because if I get close to you and I'm at this guilty distance, I almost feel like you can see into my spirit and know if I get too close to you, you're going to see that I got this sin in my life that I haven't dealt with. God's dealing with me on it. I'm rejecting Him. And they get at a guilty distance from the Lord. So they get distance from church. They get distance from the service. They don't want to get too close because, man, people might see into this. But it really ain't about you seeing in. It's about what God's doing in their heart. Just, they get at this guilty distance. And so you the fact that he's convicted, he's grieved by his sin, that there's a sign that the Spirit is at work, right? And so that's for us. You ever been discouraged by your sin? You ever been discouraged? You know, wonder, how can God even love me? How can I be a Christian when I continue to struggle with the same thing all the time? And I struggle, and I pray, and then I mess up again. And I try to do right, and I mess up again. And I'm, Lord, help me with this. And I struggle. And you ever felt that way? I have. I felt that way. But take comfort in knowing that the grief you're experiencing is a sign that you have the Holy Spirit working in you, causing you to hate what God hates. Conviction is a sign of the Holy Spirit in your life. If there's no conviction when you sin, that's another red flag that should wave that there's a problem in your life. There's a problem in your walk. Do you really have a relationship with Christ? If you can sin, if you can act just like you did before you got saved and there's no conviction, I don't feel bad for doing that. I don't feel there's nothing there. There's no conviction. There's not the Holy Spirit saying, son, what are you doing? What are you doing? I don't. If you don't feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit, there's a problem there. So be comforted that the Spirit of God is working in your life. Number seven, rejoice and proclaim truth. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Folks, when we get right with God, then what ought to proceed from that, what ought to come from that, is a praising of God and telling everybody about His goodness. Amen? Too often people kind of do the opposite. They wallow in their sin and they draw back from serving others because they think they're unworthy. Look, when we get this right, when you get it right and you get it to God and He's forgiven that and He's cleansed that sin, there's a restoration. Man, rejoice in Him. Praise Him with your tongue. Tell others about Him. That's what ought to come from that. And then number eight, resolve to obey. We can do all the steps above, but if we're planning to sin in the same way again, then grace isn't truly taking root. What God desires is the mark of true repentance, a heart that is broken by sin and truly contrite. When we really get to that place, look, my dad used to say this. He'd say, I can quit drinking anytime I want to. I said, you know what? I believe that. I said, here's what I know, Dad. I said, you've made a profession of faith, which tells me if you've really been born again, the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you. Here's what I believe with all my heart. If you want to quit drinking and you ask God to help you with it, you'll quit. Here's the problem. You don't want to quit. You don't want to quit. You have no desire to turn from that. You still embrace that and love that. And so that was one of the discussions we often had. If you have a pet sin and you commit that sin and you are convicted and you go, Lord, please forgive me. I know it was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm a good Baptist, and I know we get forgiveness when we ask for forgiveness. So, God, forgive me my sin. And I know I'm going to do it again, Lord. I know tomorrow I'll probably do it again. The next day I'll probably do it again because, Lord, that's just, you know. Listen, if you go and you confess your sin knowing you're going to go do it again, I don't believe for a second that you're repentant, you're broken of your sin, or that you'll be cleansed of that sin. Serious, preacher? Yeah, I'm serious. I'm serious about that. I think when I struggle, I told y'all I struggle with my tongue. I struggle with my language. And it wasn't until I really got broken in all of this, of seeing that sin with my mouth was against God. It wasn't just a bad habit. It wasn't just an anger issue. It was a sin against God. And I'd go, God, forgive me of that. Please forgive me. I'll never do it again. Well, I didn't realize I was already defeated. I was already defeated because I was going to do it. I'm not going to ever do it again. That was all me. All me. I'm the one that's going to do it. I've already lost. But even worse would be, I know tomorrow I'm going to talk like that. I'm not even going to really try. But Lord, forgive me of it today. Your heart's not right about the sin. Your heart's not right at that point. And I don't believe the Lord cleanses that until you truly come with a broken and contrite spirit. And you know what? Then He'll cleanse it, and He will He'll forgive it. 1 John 1:9. He'll give you victory. He'll give you joy. All of that. And when I came to that place, I can tell you, that's not a struggle for me. That's not a struggle for me. It's not a temptation for me. But for years, it was. And when I finally really was broken of that and took it to the Lord, and said, Lord, I cannot do it. Help me. And He took that away. I mean, that was one of those things He took like that. There's other things that, are you ever going to help me with that, Lord? So, Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said this. He said, till sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Till sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. We got to get to a place where we so see sin the way God sees sin, that sin becomes really, really bitter to us. And when sin is bitter, God will be that much sweeter. Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank you for Your goodness, Your faithfulness. Thank You for the Holy Spirit of God that brings conviction when we fail, when we fall short, when we sin. Lord, You convict us when we sin by accident. You convict us when we sin, Lord, very openly and willfully. And I'm thankful, Lord, that when we are repentant and truly broken and contrite for our sin and we confess it, Lord, You cleanse that sin. And You will create within us a clean heart. I'm thankful for that, Lord. Lord, even tonight, maybe there's somebody in here that there's something that's just been nagging them, something they're struggling with. And tonight, Lord, they're seeing it. They see it's a sin against You. I pray even right now they might just confess that to You. Lord, that is sin. You've called it sin, God. I confess it as sin, God. I acknowledge that. Help me, Lord, to turn from that sin. I pray that might be right now going on. Lord, you give us victory tonight. And we'll rise up in joy with the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing that comes from that. Lord, I pray you'll be with us as we dismiss. Keep us safe the rest of the week. Help us to be bold in sharing our faith with somebody we come in contact with. And Lord, prepare us even for Sunday as we gather together again to worship. We love you and we praise you, God. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. 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 Y'all have a great rest of the week.